It may be a surprise to most people, but Christmas and Easter are not the only occasions when we are to be proclaiming Christ as Savior and Lord. In fact, every calendar date of the church year is an opportunity to speak about Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And more than that, every Bible passage has one purpose. And we've said this a number of times, and that is that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing, you might have life in His name. Today, we're going to be taking a look at the hymn book of the Old Testament. The hymn book of the Old Testament? It's Psalms. And will we find Jesus everywhere or not? You're listening to AM 850 KFUO, Law and Gospel, on this Wednesday, December the 19th. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Inspirational Christian Radio. And our phone numbers that you can call in to talk about this subject. Maybe you have a psalm that you read and find it very interesting. Numbers are 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address is lawgospel@kfuo.org. Now, if you were to think of any particular psalm in the entire Old Testament that you would say, well, now that really does speak about Jesus, which one would you choose? It is really the psalm that best fits Luke 15, the lost sheep. It's Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's the first psalm we're going to be taking a look at in some depth, because the Good Shepherd Psalm is one of the best known, most frequently prayed, and probably one of the best memorized psalms of the Bible. Now, you may find this interesting, but there are those individuals, particularly in religious orders, that read the entire psalm corpus. That means the whole body of all the psalms, all 150 of them, every week. And they get to a point where they begin to memorize not just Psalm 23, but the entire psalmody. Psalm 23. The popularity of the psalm doubtless is related to the traditional attraction of the image of Jesus as the Good Shepherd. And that's really clear from Christmas art during the times of the New Testament. Jesus himself calls himself, I am the Good Shepherd. More than just keeping watch over his flocks by night, but willing to lay down his life for his sheep. Now, do we find any of that in this psalm, that he's willing to lay down his life for his sheep? Well, there are a couple of passages that really hit you when you think of it in that sense. Verse 2 is, he makes me to lie down in green pastures, he leads me beside the still waters. But now listen to verse 3. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. What does that mean, to restore your soul? Well, think about it. If your soul needs restoring, where was it before it was restored? And what do we mean by being restored? Well, think of a piece of furniture you find in your attic. Maybe it's an heirloom. And you take a look at it and say, boy, little restoration will bring it back as good as new. What was wrong with your soul before Jesus came on the scene? It was corrupt. You were a sinner. You were conceived and born in sin and iniquity. You are not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you are a sinner. To have your soul restored would mean to bring it back, from God's point of view, to the original condition that were the Adam and Eve souls in the Garden of Eden. Now, how does that come about? What kind of scraping and painting needed to be done to restore your soul? Well, unlike a piece of old furniture, your soul is part of you, but it is fallen, so it needs to be raised up. It is dead in spiritual matters. It needs to be brought back to life. In fact, the term restores my soul means he brings me back from the dead. Now, the dead, of course, is being a sinner. How does Jesus bring you back from the dead? Well, why are you dead just because your soul sins? What is true death according to the Bible? And I'm not talking about physical death. I'm talking about spiritual death. True death is a separation from God himself. And how did that come about? Well, just read the original sin story in the Garden of Eden, and you will find that it came about because not just that they sinned, but because God had attached a promise to that action. And here it is. In the day that you sin, you shall surely die. Did Adam and Eve die at the moment that they sinned? Well, from a human point of view, physical death did not occur. But from a divine point of view, from a spiritual point of view, it is obvious they had died because they went and hid in a big bush, where, by the way, God was, since God is omnipresent. What had died? Their relationship with God. Their relationship with God had died. Now, the way to be brought back to life, the relationship with God needs to be fixed. But there's only one problem for you and me, is we can't fix it. We're dead. If there is somebody lying in a coffin and one of the lights go out in the funeral home, you are not going to be asking the body in the coffin to go and fix the light. Maybe replace it or whatever. You might as well be talking to the wall. He's dead. In the same way, talking to an unbeliever is like talking to a wall if you're giving him some advice as to what he should do in order to be saved. He can't hear you. Oh, he may hear the words. He can maybe even repeat the Bible by memory. And then you become like one of those scribes and Pharisees at the time of Jesus that have the Bible memorized, but unfortunately, when Jesus appears, they reject him as the Messiah, because though they have the Bible memorized, they do not know the Bible. They reject the meaning of the Bible for their own preconceived notions of self-interest, self-righteousness, self-works. Psalm 23 is really about your salvation. Our numbers here are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address is lawgospel@kfuo.org. lawgospel@kfuo.org. If you'd like to call me on this subject, we're looking at Psalm 23 right now. No problem at all. And we'll just go to the phone line right now, and we've got a caller on. Hi, I'm Pastor Baker. How can I help you?
Baker, this is Skip.
Yes, go ahead, Skip.
West Texas. I just wanted to share with you for a second a thing. It was like a little quip that was in the back of the Lutheran Witness in Texas Lutheran Witness, anyhow, that a Sunday school teacher had asked her children to memorize the 23rd Psalm.
Uh-huh.
And she thought that would take them a while. Well, the next Sunday, they come back, and a little girl, she said, has anybody memorized it? And a little girl stood up and raised her hand, and she said, yes, I have.
Hmm.
And so she asked her to repeat it, and she said, well, all I can say is the Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I need. And that was it.
Yeah. Yes.
And that is truly it.
Yeah, that is the introduction to the psalm, and the rest of the psalm simply shows, demonstrates, reveals how God is your shepherd, Skip.
Yes, sir. But the Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I really need.
That's all you need, yes.
That's all I need.
God bless.
Thank you.
Thank you for calling.
God bless you, sir.
That's Skip from Texas, and we're all keeping him in our prayers as he goes through radiation therapy for cancer that he has right now. We're praying that we'll have a, well, we know we're going to have a good end because the Lord is Skip's shepherd. And it's impossible to have a bad end. No matter what happens, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We're talking also about verse 3, about restoring my soul and leading me in the paths of righteousness. See, that's how you could get right with God, if you started doing righteous works. But that's not the same as leading you in the paths of righteousness. Now think about this. He leads you. He's the leader. You aren't. Now, it may give you the impression, oh, I see, if I follow what Jesus did, then I will be saved. No, he leads you in the sense that you are totally lost. I would say Luke 15 could be said this way. The sheep is led from being lost to being found, from being forsaken to being brought back home. And there is great rejoicing. Now, the way he is led that way is he's on the shoulders of the shepherd. Talk about a leader. And that's what kind of God you have. You have the kind of God who leads you to salvation by doing all the work. And you are just kind of carried along. Well, what's so amazing, you get all the benefits. Leading in you in the paths of righteousness. What are those paths of righteousness? Go and ask any other religion in the world and they'll tell you. Loving your neighbor. Building homes for the homeless. Feeding the poor. And the list goes on and on. Primarily the second table of the commandments. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But that is not the path of righteousness that Christianity talks about. It's a path of word and sacrament. The word comes to you. You may be baptized, receive the Lord's Supper. And along with that word that is connected to those holy sacraments, you are comforted. You are forgiven. You are declared righteous. Even though, from anybody else's point of view, you haven't reached it yet because you're still a sinner. But with the forgiveness of sins, doesn't mean that your sins are gone. It means the punishment of your sins are gone. So no longer is there a need to be afraid of God. For this God has taken vengeance upon himself instead of upon you. What am I talking about? Well, what I'm talking about, he has taken vengeance in the sense that he took the punishment that should have been yours. Psalm 23, you can't read Psalm 23 and not see Jesus all the way through it. Both his work of salvation in restoring your soul, bringing you back to life, leading you in the paths of righteousness, which is the paths of word and sacrament, so that each and every day, we don't stop sinning, but we repent of our sins. The life of the Christian is a life of repentance. Like to talk to me about any of this? 505-7850. Toll free is 1-800-730-2727. Let's go talk to Steve in San Clemente, California. Hi, Steve.
Hi, Pastor Baker. Thanks for another great show.
Thank you.
I have a comment on one of the verses in the 23rd Psalm. My pastor pointed this out to me, and you probably have heard this before, but maybe some of your listeners haven't. In verse 5, the 23rd Psalm, it says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies." And my pastor said, well, that's communion. That's the table is his supper, and we are his enemies. and that he offers us his meal of forgiveness, even though we don't want him. I just wanted your opinion on that,
well,
what you thought about that.
What I would ask, thou preparest a table before me. Who's the me that he would say?
God or Jesus.
Well, if you take a look at any Bible, none of them have it capitalized.
Mm-hmm.
However, your pastor is on to something. And you know what it is? Every one of these psalms is in reality a prayer from Jesus himself to his Father.
Mm.
You're getting a little ahead of me, but that's fine.
Okay.
So this is Jesus. Who is his shepherd? God the Father.
Right.
And God the Father raises him from the dead. He restores my soul. God the Father leads him in the paths of righteousness. He will walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but he will fear no evil. For though God forsakes him for a time, he returns to him to raise him from the dead. And his rod and his staff, some have thought about that as law and gospel, word and sacraments. Well, whatever it is, Jesus would definitely have said that goodness and mercy followed him all the days of his life, and he dwelt in the house of the Lord forever. Because remember, when God looked at Jesus, even though he was a total failure when it came to becoming a pastor, people would run away from him. He couldn't even convert his own hometown. All 12 disciples deserted him. One even betrayed him. The Father still looked at him and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased."
Right.
So I think your pastor has something there. And it was something I was going to be moving towards, that if you read the Psalms as prayers of Jesus on your behalf as your substitute, then when you read them as your prayers, you'll have a much better understanding of them.
Mm, thank you very much.
You're welcome.
Bye-bye.
We're going to go right on and talk to Kurt, who's on a cell phone. Hi, Kurt.
Hello there, Pastor Baker. Been a while since I've called you.
Good to hear from you.
Thank you. Good to hear from you, too. I wanted to address verse 4, and this is something I've had a question with a long time ago, but you just now brought it up. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. What does valley mean? What is shadow? Is he talking about the existence between here when you die and heaven, or is he talking about the valley? I mean, life on earth right now as we exist and all the terrible things that we're going through.
Well, do you know somebody who's died recently?
Had a father die a few years ago.
Okay. That's why I wanted to ask that question. Was he a Christian?
Oh, definitely.
Baptized?
Yes. Fine Lutheran.
Do you know the date that he died? Or what year?
It was October 15th, 2003.
No. It was the date he was baptized. That's when he really died.
He died to sin?
That's right. He was buried in death. So therefore, the death that you just talked about is really only a shadow of the death that the unbeliever will have. We don't ever die again. At the very moment that your father fell asleep, his spirit was with Jesus immediately. His body went into the grave because he had already received new life. Makes a difference, doesn't it?
Yeah, I mean, I understand what you're saying, how you once you're baptized, you die to sin. I haven't picked up the concept of the valley.
Well, the valley is in contrast to the heights. When you're near death, you're kind of in a valley. It's really, in my opinion here, is talking psychologically. It's a downer. You're depressed.
Mm-hmm.
Who looks forward to death? Now, some people might because they're having such a terrible life. I was just watching a television show last night where a fellow had a hostage, and he was all set to kill himself because he had nothing to look forward to or anything. And, of course, he was able to be talked out of it, but a lot of people aren't, and they commit suicide. But in this particular case, the valley of the shadow of death, it's a valley because you're in a depression. That's all I think it means to that level.
Okay, I had a brother die of cancer in 96, and he would lay in his bed, and we all knew he was going to die. I mean, he was going out fast. And he'd look out the window, and he'd point, and he said, look, there they are. They're all waiting for me. And he was referring to people who had died who were in heaven. Is that the same thing, or is that something totally different? Or is that not it at all?
I'm a little confused. You mean that in his imagination he was thinking he was seeing individuals?
Well, we don't know really what it was. If it was an imagination, I could be wrong, but I believe that, you know, when you die, I assume that all your relatives and God and Jesus meet you wherever.
Yes, that's correct. We just hesitate to think of any dream, any vision, any sight, especially of those who are on a lot of medicine. Their minds can play tricks on them. It's quite possible that God allowed him to see that, although I don't see the need for it because the word is totally sufficient. I'm just saying that if that is his hope and his faith thought he was seeing something like that, I'm not going to say, no, you're not seeing anything. I wouldn't disturb him that way. But I really wouldn't put much counsel in a vision or a dream today over and above the scriptures. That's all I'm saying there.
Okay. Well, yeah. This whole deal of Valley of Shadow of Death, that's a heavy one.
Yes, it's one where it looks like you're in a valley. It looks like you're near death, but no, you're not. You're only in a shadow of it. Because the real death took place on that Golgotha cross centuries ago. Dr. Kolb, that's right, Robert Kolb from the seminary, wrote a book on baptism, and he begins at something along these lines. Everyone will die eternally. They will either die eternally in the fires of hell or in the waters of baptism. And that's what happened to your father when he was baptized. That was what happens with all of us. Romans 6:14. As many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. In fact, verse 6 says that your old man was even crucified with him. And verse 7 is the clincher. For he who has died has been freed from sin. You see, Kurt, God said, according to his will, the day that you sin, you shall surely die. Well, we did die, but we died in the waters of baptism, which means now all of our sin's consequences were placed on the cross of Jesus, and therefore there are no longer any eternal consequences for our sin. Is that helpful?
Yeah.
Well, thank you for calling. We're at the bottom of the break right now. When we get back, we can... Boy, there's 150 Psalms. I had a few more to talk about where Christ is in them, but no problem. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson, inviting you to join me for a relaxing 3 hours of music, prayer, insights into Scripture, a little humor as well, all packaged for your enjoyment and faith strengthening. You'll hear stories that will uplift you, a Christian spin on some news items, and lots of encouragement for your faith and your life from the Word of God. So join me, won't you? That's Jubilation every Sunday afternoon, beginning at 105 right here on AM 850 KFUO.
Gardenland Express, the Missouri Botanical Garden's beloved miniature railroad and plant display. It's a rustic wilderness escape to the mountains, forests, and lodges of America's Great Western National Parks. And it kicks off the garden's 2007 holiday season of activities. See this amazing display covering 5,000 square feet in the Orthwine Floral Display Hall. Gardenland Express, now through January 1st. For more, go to mobot.org.
Hi, this is Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. Do you rely on food to make you feel happy? My colleague Dr. Dobson comments on the emotional connection that some of us have with food.
You know, you get an A in something, you come home and share a great report card. Well, let's have a picnic. You take a vacation. It's centered around food. Everything that makes you happy is associated with food. When you try to cut back on all that, you're not only eliminating calories and things that you enjoy eating, you're cutting yourself off from that emotional support. That gets a lot of people in trouble, and it has me through the years.
If you find yourself eating for emotional reasons, it's time to stop. Unhealthy eating habits can harm both your mind and your body. A family physician or licensed counselor can help you deal with this issue. If you'd like more information about eating and eating disorders, check out our website at troubledwith.com.
Experience comfort and joy at Concordia Lutheran Church in Kirkwood. Comfort and Joy with Chris Bergman and friends, our final performance at Concordia Lutheran Church Kirkwood, Wednesday, December 19th at 7 p.m. Concordia Kirkwood, located right across the street from the Magic House at 505 South Kirkwood Road. Look for the map at kfuo.org. KFUO presents Comfort and Joy at Concordia Kirkwood, underwritten by Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. If you receive an envelope in the mail adorned with gorgeous Christmas ornaments, you'll know it's from AM 850 KFUO. It's our end of the year support request, and it's your opportunity to send a gift to AM 850 KFUO in time to take a deduction for 2007. Look for the letter with the ornaments, and then consider making a gift to AM 850 KFUO before the end of the year.
Hi, I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. As we get closer and closer to Christmas, this weekend we can almost taste it. And we hear the prophet Isaiah telling us, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and call his name Emmanuel." A messianic promise to be sure. We'll talk about what other people have said about this verse on In His Steps.
Listen to In His Steps, Saturday at noon with Pastor Doug Nicely on AM 850 KFUO.
Tom Baker here for the second half of the first hour of Law and Gospel on this Wednesday, December the 19th. Our phone numbers, if you'd like to call about the subject, namely Christ in the Psalms, 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address at lawgospel@kfuo.org. Tomorrow on Law and Gospel, we're going to be doing something I've never had the opportunity to do before, because normally I'm not on during this time when I was on the evening hours. We're going to be taking a look at Christmas cards. Have you received a Christmas card that is really kind of unique and really gives a great law and gospel understanding of Christmas? If you have, dig them out for tomorrow. We'll have you read some of them over the air, and I'll be bringing some along that we received that are really quite special. So, that's on tomorrow's Law and Gospel, how Christmas cards can sometimes give us a in-depth insight of the Christmas season from a interesting point of view. We looked at Psalm 23. We could actually spend 5 hours on Psalm 23. It just never ends. But the point we're trying to make today is that a number of psalms are all about Jesus Christ. Not just a number, but every one of them. Another psalm that normally isn't spoken about too much during Christmas, it's the Big Good Friday psalm, Psalm 22, beginning, "My God, why have you forsaken me? In fact, in Matthew and Mark, the Gospels there, Jesus is described as praying the opening line of this psalm as he hangs on the cross, Matthew 27, Mark 15. In Luke, on the other hand, the last recorded words of Jesus on the cross are a line from Psalm 30. Into your hands I commit my spirit. In fact, in the early church, there was kind of a sentiment, a popular story, that while Jesus was hanging on the cross, he silently recited all the lines of all of the Psalms that lie between those two verses. Well, whether that story is true or not, because there is so much that Jesus says on the cross that can be tied to the Psalms, there's no doubt about the importance of this Psalm 22 in reference to our Lord's suffering and death. He prayed the Psalm's opening lines as he hung on the cross, but all other lines are also interpreted by the church as prophetic references to details in the drama of Holy Friday. Consider this from Psalm 22. All who gazed at me derided me. With their lips they spoke and wagged their heads. He hoped on the Lord, let him deliver him. Let him save him, since he approves of him. Well, you can hardly read that verse in the psalm without recalling what Matthew writes in chapter 27, 39 to 43. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. Those are almost exact words from the psalm. In fact, some of them are. Now, what do liberal scholars say? That when Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were writing their Gospels, they put into the mouth of Jesus these words from the Psalms. He never really said them. He probably was unconscious the whole time. It's ridiculous. Because the liberal scholar just denies what the Bible has to say, but is quite happy with texts outside of the Bible in order to judge the Bible as to whether what it says is true or not. I'll take the Bible any day. Any day. Even the soldiers dividing the garments of Jesus at the time of his crucifixion, that's found. John describes it, and it is part of the fulfilled prophecy from this psalm. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also his tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be. And that is the fulfillment of Psalm 22, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. As you read through Psalm 22, it is so amazing to see Jesus everywhere, and a lot of it on the cross. For example, when you read John 19, verse 28, Jesus says, I thirst. You certainly will remember this part of the psalm. Like a potsherd has my strength been scorched, and my tongue cleaved to my palate. Wow. It's Psalm 22, by the way, that also talks about they pierced his hands and his feet. They numbered all my bones. So much of this psalm deals with not only Jesus, but specifically his crucifixion, that one can hardly imagine that when Jesus said these words from the cross, was no one listening? Or did they just say, oh, that's just Jesus' way of saying things? They really don't count much. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel. If you'd like to phone up, and we've got the lines rolling, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address, at lawgospel@kfuo.org. That lawgospel@kfuo.org is an email. That's for people who have computers. You can send an email out. It's contrasted to snail mail. That's where the post office takes a few days to get your mail to you. But an email will come almost instantly on the computer to which it is being sent. And our email address is lawgospel@kfuo.org. Okay? Right now, we're getting ready. We're going to go talk to Donna from Fairview Heights. Okay, Donna, are you on the line?
Yes, thank you for taking my call. I want to share that I love the 23rd Psalms. A few years before my son got sick and passed away from cancer, I had memorized the 23rd Psalms. It was on KFUO on the Internet. And when he was in a coma in ICU, God had guided me to say the 23rd Psalms to him several times. I would put my head by his and repeat the words of the 23rd Psalms, and it brought comfort to me. And me and Keith talked several times about Bible verses, and we prayed together, and I just want to share how I'm thankful for how you today of listening to your program, and I just want to share that with you.
Well, you're looking forward to seeing your son again, are you not, Donna?
Yes, I am. I know I will see him in heaven. I'm a Christian, and Keith is Christian. I've called in before, and, you know, I go to the Lutheran church. I'm Lutheran.
Well, the Psalms are much more than just poetry. Like, you can go and buy a book on poems, and it can be somewhat inspirational. The Psalms have power, and as you spoke those words into your son's ear, the Holy Spirit was working there and strengthening him in the faith, preparing him to fall asleep in Jesus, which did happen.
Yes, I know, and I just praise God, and I know I will see him again.
Well, we're going to see many of our dear loved ones that have passed on before, and I thank you very much, Donna, for this call.
Thank you so much.
You see, the Psalms are much more than the hymn book of the Old Testament. They point forward to the one who is going to come to take away the sins of the world, so that all the Donnas of the world, and I include myself in there, who have lost a child through death of some nature, illness, accident, we rest assured we will see them again. And not because they were so good, but because God is so good. It reminds me of C.S. Lewis, the Lion, the Robe, and the Witch. Oh, what is that? The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Yes. When the lion is going to be met by this young girl, Asan, and as the girl is going to meet him, she says, well, is he a man? And the person says, no, he is a lion. A lion? Should I be afraid of him? Oh, yes. You should fear a lion. But then, why are we going to see him? Because he is so good. It reminds me of the Apostles' Creed that we say some Sundays. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Even the ordering of the words is very, very important when it comes to the creed. We don't say, I believe in God Almighty, the Father. We say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty. The reason the word Father is before Almighty is because when we get to that word Almighty, in every other religion in the world, it's a scary word. Almighty means he not only can take care of you with just his breath, but he sees all things. He knows all things. Nothing can be hidden from him. He is in all things. So when we talk about this God, being almighty can be very scary. Until you hear the word Father placed before it. And that word Father, which really is what a little girl says to her daddy, that's the kind of God that you have. There's nothing you can ask him that he won't respond to. And there's nothing you should refrain from asking him if you have a need. And let him decide whether or not he needs to fulfill that need or whether you're better off without it. Because whatever his decision is, it's going to be perfect for you. The disciples didn't realize that when they were at Calvary. In fact, most of them didn't get there. John's the only one. The rest probably cowering in fear in an upper room. They didn't understand that what was happening was a recreation of the world. And that was sad because they missed out on one of the most important events that had happened since the creation of the world, and that is the recreation, where the curse of death was now removed for believers as far as the east is from the west. Psalm 23, indeed a powerful psalm, but another powerful psalm is Psalm 46, where many in the Lutheran church remember it as A Mighty Fortress Is Our God's Psalm, the big hymn that Luther wrote. And over the centuries, this psalm has been prayed to God in a variety of ways. Our God is our refuge and strength. Martin Luther was inspired by that first line of Psalm 46 to write, Ein fester Berg ist unser Gott. A mighty fortress is our God. In fact, it's been translated over 80 times into 53 languages prior to 1900. And it's been a number of tunes. But the psalm structure, if you take a look at it, is easy to perceive. Because there's a refrain. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our helper. And recall when Jesus left, he says, I'm going to send you another helper. And that, of course, was the Holy Spirit. So time and time again, this psalm reminds us of the holy city, which is the dwelling place of God. The dwelling place of God is wherever God is. And that means you are with God because you are part of the kingdom of God. This psalm touches the rest of the Bible at 100 points, all the way back to the book of Revelation, where John's final vision, he has this, God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. In fact, one of the most interesting New Testaments you can find is where all the Old Testament passages are found. I just did an Old Testament passage analysis just to the book of Revelation, and it took 138 pages in a Bible study. Just doing the book of Revelation from the Old Testament. So you can imagine the rest of the Bible, how many more psalms are spoken of again and again and again. Remember, the psalms are the hymn book of the early church. Let's go back to the phone lines at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727 and talk to Linda in Farmington. Hi, Linda.
Hi, Pastor.
Hi.
What a good lesson.
Thanks.
Isn't it incredible? The rivers of life thirsted. He's the river of life, isn't he?
Yes. And you said the rivers of life thirsted.
Yes. He was thirsty.
Yes.
And I know he was hungry at times. The bread of life was hungry. And it's all such a, I forgot that word you always use.
Paradox.
A paradox.
Well, yes. If you're talking about the cross, I mean, yeah, he who created the waters is thirsty. I mean, you find it all over the place, paradoxes, especially at the crucifixion. One of the finest, just to bring it up to date, is The Seduction of Extremes by Peter Kurowski. And I think I went over some of those paradoxes at the cross. You mentioned one of them. But darkness at noon, the eternal God dies, God is separated from God, life wills to die. That's close to what you said.
And what's so wonderful, I wish you'd have done that 22 before you did 23, because there's so many. I look at it as me too. He makes us to lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside the still waters because he was thirsty. You know, we have all the water we need from him. And because he was forsaken, we will never be forsaken, because, you know, he was saving us. He couldn't save himself.
That's what we read again and again. And you don't have to go to the New Testament. You can go to the Old. Remember, by his stripes we are healed. Yes. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of Linda and Tom and everybody else. Did you think of this a lot during Christmas, or do you think people tend to think just so much of the birth that they forget the purpose for which he came, which was to die?
I don't see how they can forget.
I don't either, but they do, don't they?
And I try to remind in every way I can, you know, towards the cross and his resurrection and the whole story. It's such an opportunity, isn't it?
It sure is. It sure is.
God bless you, Pastor.
God bless you, and Merry Christmas, Linda.
Blessed Christmas.
I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to AM 850 KFUO, Law and Gospel. As we're talking about Christ in the Psalms, we've talked about three Psalms, so we only have 147 yet to go. And I think we can go to the phone lines right now and talk to Santa Claus?
No.
It's not Santa Claus?
No, it's not Saint Nick.
Oh, it's James Claus.
How are you, Pastor?
Aren't you going to ask me what I want for Christmas?
What will you want, Pastor?
Now, if I tell you, you're going to give it?
I don't know. It's not possible. Is it not possible?
No, it's not possible.
Okay.
Now, you and I would want every person in the world to believe in Jesus Christ.
That's the wish for the season.
Yeah, and not even Santa Claus can deliver that one.
Maybe.
Maybe.
No, maybe the wish can be fulfilled.
Maybe. You still believe in Santa Claus, James?
No, Pastor, I'd like for you, you were talking about the Psalms, and I'd like for you to take a look at Psalms 13, verses 2 through 6, and explain that to me in regards to the points you're talking about today and how helpful that could be when you're in the valley or if you are despondent.
I shall. Thanks very much.
Thank you.
Actually, Psalm 13 that he's speaking of is only 6 verses long. So we're going to begin with verse 1, even though he said to start with verse 2. This is a psalm of David, by the way. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Now, if I had started that psalm out and I said, who do you think wrote that? I bet none of you would have guessed David. Because we have such a good understanding of David, except for the Bathsheba incident. But then he was forgiven it. So why is he talking about, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Well, let's go on and read now, 2 to 6. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God, enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me. That doesn't seem to make any sense, does it? What doesn't? Well, let me read the first verse again, and then the last verse. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Last verse. I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me. What changed? Well, in regard to David, verse 3 is what changed. Enlighten my eyes. Now, how are your eyes enlightened? Well, I'll tell you how they're enlightened. They're enlightened by the light of the world, Jesus Christ. He brings a whole new perspective. Prior to his coming, you are a theologian of self-glory. You are so concerned about yourself that when you look at your life and see things falling apart from your point of view, then the Lord has forsaken you. Wow. By the way, Christians of the East, along with many Christians of the West, were accustomed to praying Psalm 12 at the canonical hour of compline. That's the night just before retiring for the night. Through this prayer, there lurks the threatening presence of an enemy symbolized in growing darkness. So as one is about to fall asleep, the psalm beseeches God that it will not be asleep unto death. Kind of like our more modern version, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I to die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." But I want to go one step further. I believe this is Jesus' psalm, as is all of them. It is a psalm he prays. And you will say, well, wait a minute. Having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Why would Jesus pray that? Well, rather than explain, let me just quote Matthew 26, verse 38. "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." That was the petition that he made in the days of his flesh, according to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. He prayed that in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears on him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. What this psalm is a psalm of Jesus himself doing the suffering that you should have done. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" Well, it was during the time of the cross that God the Father not only forgot his Son, he forsook him. But he trusted in his mercy. His heart rejoiced in the salvation because it meant your salvation. And that's why Jesus ended the psalm with, "I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." His whole goal on earth was to give glory to the Father. This ends the first hour of Law and Gospel. But we have a second hour, and I think we'll just kind of continue with the Psalms. I had some emails I was going to take a look at, but I've got so much information on the Psalms. Let's just continue with them for the next hour. And you can phone up if you have a favorite song, or, as has Skip, Steve, Kurt, Donna, Linda, and James phoned, because they had a question on a psalm or some insight that was helpful to me. I'm Tom Baker. Please stay with us through the break.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.